Life in the Spirit, Part 2. This whole series is about unleashing the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it's necessary for our life in order for us to have a life abundant. Because we are spiritual beings and we just happen to be housed in this earth suit. But we're spiritual beings and God is spirit. So when we unleash the power of the Holy Spirit, we become a free living spirit, full of joy and hope. Now, I don't know if it's apparent to you yet what we're doing with this Holy Spirit school, but there's a season coming. Now, we're already here in the fall season, but a season is coming. That's why we keep on keeping on. And it will flourish. And the way that we'll stand through the seasons that are coming is with the power of the Spirit of God. It's a new day, and the implication of that will become increasingly clear with every passing week. Now, I don't lament that. Now, I think that we are closer. You heard me say it many, many times. I think we could be the generation. That's Ralphie's interpretation. We could be the generation to see the return of the Lord because of the way things are lining up according to Scripture. So the return of the Lord is imminent. Now, I think at some point, and when that happens, I don't think any of us wanted to go back to pre-electricity days. I think we got a taste of that a couple weeks ago when, what was that guy's name, Idella, or whatever that storm was? Yeah, we had a little taste of pre-electricity days. And I don't think we want a horse or a buggy and any of that stuff. That we are in the right day, at the right time, with the right equipment, and the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. So I'm equally concerned that we will not thrive and we will not be complete with our assignment, because we all have an assignment in this world, without the Holy Spirit. So I want to continue to put this invitation before us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my life. And to take down any preconditions or inhibitions that we might have as we accept the Word of God in the simplicity so that the power of God can fill our life. The premise is very simple. My grandson keeps telling me, Papa, you say things over, 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 over. I said, yeah, I guess I do, over, over. It's the whole thing with the Holy Spirit and with the teaching of God's Word is over, over again. From the chapters of the Bible to the concluding chapters in the book of Revelation, the Spirit of God and the power of God go together like horse and carriage and love and marriage. And if you're going to live in the power of God, you're going to have to be familiar and also be comfortable with your spirit and the Spirit of the living God. Because you can't reject the Holy Spirit. You can't diminish his place in your life. Now, you can shut him out, but you got to learn to cooperate with him. No, you can refuse to cooperate if you want, but challenges that you're going to have is you'll spend eternity in a place you don't want to spend. So cooperate with the Spirit of God. We need the power of God, and I'm not opposing organizations of learning and planning, but we need the power of God. So how do we live in and with the Spirit? The Apostle Paul in Galatians gave us a very lengthy counsel that Tina just shared with us. And I think it's worth noting that the written Word of God to us, Christ followers, not only to the ungodly, but also to the immoral. It says in Romans, how will they know without a preacher? So we need to keep encouraging, planting seeds, as I call it, urging people to understand and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the alternative is to gratify the desires of our sinful nature, and we have a sinful nature. We call it original sin, or the Adamic sinful nature that churns out all sorts of desires that are rooted in our nature. Part of growing up in the Lord is to learn to say no to that. The biblical prescription dealing with their sinful carnal self is crucifixion. That's what took care of all of our sins. So we need the help of the Spirit of God to do that. Because crucifixion at its very best is uncomfortable. You can witness that in some of the movies that was done with the Passion of Christ. It was not a very comfortable thing Christ went through, the crucifixion. But we should expect it to be uncomfortable when we are crucifying our own nature, our own sin nature. So, we don't earn our way to the goodness of God and the mercy of the grace of God, but we need to be led by the Spirit to walk in the fullness of that redemptive power of God to overcome that old carnal nature, increasing the needs of between the distinction between the people of God and the people who are not part of God's kingdom. And you can see them. You can understand them. Now, being weird, goofy, and different things is okay sometimes. It's a lot of fun to do that. But when we give ourselves and desires of our heart, if we work and live among the people who are not Christ followers, there needs to be distinctiveness. So you are put in those places. Now, Tina especially is really good. She owns a large construction company, and she's a follower. She's a Christ follower, but she works with a lot of people that aren't. And you wonder, well, why did God put her here? So that she can minister to those folks, and she does. She plants seeds, not only in the workplace, but outside the workplace. So being a Christ follower is to be in the world, as Jesus said, but not of the world. So while we're here, since we're not of the world, we are in the world, we got to deal with this worldly mess that we have, little by little. Now, I was watching when the hurricane came through, and a lot of the people, especially down on the coast, were trying to save their boats. A phrase came to me when I was watching one guy scooping water out of his boat. And the storm was coming quicker than he was. But the phrase I run across is, a ship in the sea is a good thing. But the sea in the ship is not so good. So the church in the world is a good thing, but the world in the church is not a good thing. Being in the world on behalf of Christ is a good thing, but the world being in you will diminish the Christ in you. So you have to be on guard. You've got to guard your heart. You have to be willing sometimes to be a little foolish for Jesus. If not now, when? When will we find the courage to proclaim the gospel every moment of our waking life? In the larger context in the book of Galatians, Paul's pleading, I would encourage you to read some of the letters of Paul. For months and months I focused on the teachings of Christ, and that's important. But Paul then became a believer, like you and I are a believer. And he was gifted with the Holy Spirit to do some teachings to help us to better work our way through this thing called life. And Paul is encouraging all of the people around him to go back to the life of the Spirit. And he acknowledged that we become weary sometimes doing just that. It makes me kind of smile sometimes when I read, you know, he doesn't have to warn us not to become weary and doing wrong. I think about that. It's because we don't get tired of being foolish. We're never exhausted to the part of our own nature. But when we grow weary in doing good, he then reminds them of the harvest that is in store, for they don't give up. Now, there's some little phrases in the Bible that always fascinate me, and they are the buts and the ifs. Think about that. Every time you see an if in the Bible, highlight it or draw a line under it. I think it's worth noting that asking to cooperate in response with the Holy Spirit lets us know what Paul said. He said, let us do good to all people, especially to those who become part of the family of believers. So living this life in the Spirit has to do with every facet of our life, not just a particular way that we pray, not just a particular attitude towards the supernatural. It has to do with something that we experience 24/7. We have the Spirit of God living in us 24/7. So sometimes when we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, nobody has to walk up and tap us on the shoulder and say, I don't think you need to be doing that. There's something in us, the Spirit of God. We confuse it sometimes with our conscience. We know. So there's two primary choices. That we can either become an overcomer, or we can become. And Romans 12:21 gives us a very good insight into that verse. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have two options in this life. We can either do evil or overcome evil. And we can live an overcoming life. We need the help of the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to say that it's over and over again because that is so true. That's the gospel. I don't think any of us have a better answer than being an overcomer. Now I know there's Bible studies sometimes that, well, join the overcomers group and join us for Bible study. Well, that's a good name for a group. But we're all individual overcomers and we need to overcome and encourage one another. So sometimes it's where we live. You might say, well, I live in a good Christian community. That doesn't mean that just because we live in a Christian community doesn't mean that we're protected from the evil that's around us. The book of Revelation, my favorite book, opens with letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. They're challenged to be an overcomer. That's what the whole book about Revelation is all about being an overcomer. Because at the end in Revelation, it tells us that if we are overcomers, this is what it says in chapter 21, verses 6 and 8. He said to me, he being Jesus, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cause from the spring of living waters of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolaters and liars, this place will not be for them. They will spend their life in the fiery lake, brimming with sulfur. That's the second death. And I often wondered about that. What is the second death? We're all going to die a physical death. That's the first death. But when we die to the Spirit of God, that's the second death because we are separated from God for eternity. We have this relationship with God and we don't want to be separated from Him for eternity. That's the second death. Now, it's unfortunate, but there are some people that manage to do that. They shut God completely out of their life. That's the Holy Spirit saying that the only sin that can't be forgiven is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. My humble opinion, that's shutting God completely out of your life. So the concluding promise in the book of Revelation is that the kingdom of God is given to the one who overcomes. By definition, overcoming presupposes hurdles and obstacles and challenges and interruptions and disappointment and all the stuff that we think we don't want none of that. Maybe somebody else has all that. We don't want none of that. We want to overcome. Now, I have a problem overcoming dessert. I don't know because I get thinking, well, maybe if I overcome this one, but then that temptation for the next one comes in. I'm really bad about that in life, thing. So that's the kind of thing that we can make a conscious decision to overcome.
During Lent.
Yeah, yeah. No, every time, all the time. You don't have to give into it. You give it up for Lent, it's going to sneak back in on you. So you need to give it up for good. But you got to do that overcoming thing on a daily basis. And then you will be an overcomer. It's not natural. You're either overcoming in the arena of influence of God given to you by using your ability, your skills, and your resources, and your strength to be an overcomer, or you're capitulating. The triumphant church that the book of Revelation talks about is composed of overcoming people. Place to be is in an overcoming church. It's not overcoming because of the preacher or the preaching. A triumphant church is filled with triumphant people. A growing church is filled with growing people. And I'm always a little bit amused at folks who say, you know, I didn't want to be a part of a growing church. Really? A growing church is filled with growing people. Now, we don't have large numbers at Bethel, but we are a growing church. We are growing in the spirit and the grace of a loving God. So we're continuing to grow. And sometimes a little bit of pruning comes along with that, but we're growing. I know that when we're a child, that's not hard. When you need something, what do? You go, Mom, I need this or I need that, and different things, and Mom would either prepare it for us or she'd go to the store and get it for us, or Mom is the kind of person that'll make it happen for a child. That's what makes Mom so special. No, it's not evil. It's a child's perspective. But when you grow up, that's what Paul's talking about, when you grow up and start accepting responsibility for the balance yourself in your checkbook, it's a hassle, challenge. But growing up in the Lord means that you posture yourself in the world is different, little by little. So here we are in the area or the arena. Paul talked to Timothy. And I think that Paul lives this out. He gave Timothy some instructions on how to be an overcomer. Dr. Luke was with Paul when he was in prison in Rome. And Timothy was on the outside, and he was trying to get Timothy to understand so that he could continue to minister to the people in the churches that Paul had left whenever he got arrested and was sent to Rome. If you would put yourself in that place, Paul, in prison, is a miserable place. I've seen that place, at least by tradition, a place where Paul was held. It was damp, it was cold, very unpleasant in every way, and he was felt alone. He said, well, Dr. Luke is with me, but Timothy, I want you to come and hurry because it's cold, and bring me a coat. Now, I don't know the circumstances why Luke couldn't address that and bring him a coat, but anyhow, Timothy, could you bring me my parchments, meaning his writing material? Because there was a lot of things going on. There was a metal worker. There was people that was destroying the gospel in a lot of different ways. So we talk about the tension, as I've said it a couple times during this series, about the tension between time and eternity. And I think a big part of our motivation to think eternally is that our full story is not yet being written in time. When Paul says in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. I don't think he's oblivious to the time where he's at or the situation that he's in. But he knows that he has something much better ahead. You honor the Lord in time, and there will be a reward in eternity that you just can't imagine. I think one of the greatest joys is that Jesus is there waiting for us. Jesus gave us a little glimpse. He said, when I go home to be with the Father, I'm going to send one greater than I. But when I go, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. One of the translations says, I prepare a resting place, or some translations say many mansions. He is preparing a place for us so that when it's our time, when we get there, we have a place. I think that we need to be thinking about that, because Jesus is coming back very soon, I think, with all the angels in all of his glory. And I want us to be invested in that. I want us to have some of that in our portfolio, the hope, and say, Holy Spirit, help us to keep on the right track.